Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're going on a journey back to the ancient world, and we're going to explore a really fascinating and often controversial, actually, collection of texts. We're going to explore the world of the Apocrypha.
Wow.
You might be thinking, what even is the Apocrypha? So imagine a collection of Jewish texts written between roughly 250 BC and 100 AD. And they're not part of the Hebrew Bible, but you will find them in some Christian Bibles. And that's where the mystery begins, right? And that's what we're going to uncover today. Why have these books sparked so much debate for centuries, actually? Why were they included in some Bibles and not others? What makes them so valuable? And why should you care about this ancient literary drama?
Well, you know, what I think is so fascinating about the Apocrypha is it shows us that the concept of a canon back then was a lot more fluid than we might think. You know, so when we say canon, we mean like that collection of authoritative texts. And we tend to think about, you know, religious texts as fixed, but it turns out there was a lot more debate about what made the cut, even in ancient Judaism.
So it wasn't as simple as just saying, this is the Bible, end of story. Different groups had different ideas about what was divinely inspired.
So, like, you have the Samaritans, for example. And they really focused on the Torah, those first five books of the Hebrew Bible.
Makes sense. But what about other groups? Were there like completely different books that other communities considered sacred?
You have communities like the one at Qumran, the folks who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls. They actually viewed texts like First Enoch as authoritative. So we're talking about books that aren't even in the traditional Hebrew Bible being treated as scripture by some.
So that really challenges like our modern assumptions about how ancient texts were
It
viewed.
really does.
And it gets even more interesting as we move into the time of early Christianity because that's when things get really complex, right?
And that's because you have, you know, Christians who are inheriting these Jewish scriptures, but also developing their own unique faith. So they're looking for texts that that resonate with their own beliefs and experiences.
So where does the Apocrypha fit into all of this?
Well, that's where it comes in. These texts written, you know, roughly between 250 BC and 100 AD, they kind of fill a gap for early Christians.
Okay, so can you give us a concrete example of how these texts spoke to early Christians?
I mean, think about the stories of martyrdom in books like Second and Fourth Maccabees. These tales of courage and faith in the face of persecution, they really resonated with early Christians who were often facing similar challenges.
So these stories weren't just ancient history. They were like offering real-time guidance to Christians who were facing persecution. You can see why they'd be drawn to these texts. Did this lead to any conflict
It did.
over whether these books belonged in the Christian canon?
It did. One of the central questions that emerged was should the Christian canon be based on the Greek or the Hebrew versions of certain books?
Okay, so why were there even different versions floating around?
Well, it really comes down to language and translation. So, you know, centuries before Jesus, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint. And over time, some differences kind of crept in between those versions.
Okay, so how did that play out in the debate over the Apocrypha?
Let's look at the book of Daniel, for example. The Greek version has sections that are not found in the Hebrew text, like the story of Susanna and the elders.
Oh, yeah, I remember that story. A tale of false accusations and divine intervention. It's pretty intense.
It is, and that's precisely what made it so popular among early Christians. But in the early third century, you have a scholar named Julius Africanus, and he challenged the inclusion of these extra portions of Daniel, saying they weren't in the original Hebrew.
So did everyone just like suddenly ditch the Greek version?
Not quite. You have Origen, a very prominent theologian at the time, and he offered a very passionate defense of the Greek text.
What were his arguments for keeping the Greek version?
Well, he argued that it was unthinkable that God would give a less complete or less authoritative scripture to Christians than to the Jews. And he also pointed out that that churches had been using the Greek version for centuries, and it would be wrong to suddenly change course.
So he wasn't just talking about like textual details. He was making a theological argument about, you know, what God would and wouldn't do.
Yeah,
he believed that Christians deserved like the fullest version of scripture.
Bro.
Did that settle the debate?
Unfortunately, no. The debate continued for centuries.
Yeah.
So, for example, you know, in the second century, we have Melito of Sardis advocating for a shorter Old Testament canon, closer to the Hebrew Bible.
Okay.
Yet, you know, others, like Athanasius, were pushing for a list that included the Apocrypha.
So even in early Christianity, there was a whole spectrum of views on which texts were truly authoritative.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it's important to note that these weren't just arguments about, like, technicalities.
Right.
These debates reflected deep theological convictions.
Yeah.
About scripture, divine inspiration, and the relationship between Judaism and Christianity.
Yeah. So imagine being a Christian in the second or third century.
Yeah.
And you're trying to figure out which books belong in your Bible.
Right.
You have like respected figures like Melito saying, keep it short. And then you have others like Athanasius saying, no, we need a more inclusive one.
Yeah.
What a dilemma.
It is.
It really gives you a sense of how early Christians were wrestling with their own identity.
Absolutely.
And the very foundation of their faith.
Yeah.
Wow. This has been a real whirlwind tour through the early history of the Apocrypha.
It has.
And I think we've only just begun.
We have.
Welcome back. Last time we were exploring the Apocrypha's journey through the early church.
Right.
And it really seemed like things were about to get even more intense as we move into the Reformation.
Oh, absolutely. The Reformation, with its focus on sola scriptura.
Right.
The idea that scripture alone is the ultimate authority for Christian belief.
Right.
It really turned up the heat on the canon debate.
That makes sense. If you're going to build your whole faith on scripture alone, you better figure out what counts as scripture.
Yeah.
So I'm guessing the Apocryphal landed right in the middle of that debate.
You guess right.
Okay.
Before the Reformation, the Catholic Church generally included those books.
Right.
As part of the Old Testament. But we saw there were some dissenting voices even back then.
So how did the major figures of the Reformation approach the Apocrypha? Did they just chuck him out?
It's more nuanced than that.
Okay.
Take Martin Luther, for instance.
Okay.
Huge champion of sola scriptura.
Right.
But he didn't completely dismiss the Apocrypha.
Okay. This is where things get interesting. Did he try to find, like, a middle ground?
He did. He included the Apocrypha in his German translation of the Bible.
Okay.
But he placed them in a separate section between the Old and New Testaments.
Interesting.
And he wrote in his preface that while they weren't on the same level as scripture,
okay,
they were still useful and good to read.
So it's like he's saying, read them if you want, but don't go building your theology on them.
Pretty much.
Okay.
He even gave some specific recommendations.
Oh, really?
He's a big fan of Wisdom of Solomon.
Okay.
Called it a good exposition of the first commandment.
Okay. What about the other reformers? Were they on the same page as Luther?
By and large, yes. Ulrich Zwingli, leading reformer in Switzerland, had a similar view.
Okay.
He acknowledged they had valuable teachings, but cautioned against using them to establish doctrine.
So again, the idea that they could be helpful for personal growth, understanding,
right,
but not for official church teaching.
Exactly. And then you have John Calvin.
Right.
His early writings echo Luther and Zwingli.
Okay.
Recognizing the value, but maintaining a clear distinction between those and what he called those given to us by the Holy Spirit.
Hmm. But I have a feeling this isn't where the story ends.
You're right. The Council of Trent in 1546 kind of throws a wrench in the gears.
Oh, boy.
This was a major moment for the Catholic Church's response to the Reformation.
Yes. Yeah, okay.
And part of that response was officially affirming the Apocrypha.
Oh, wow.
As part of the Old Testament canon.
So you have the reformers downplaying the Apocrypha and the Catholic Church doubling down.
Yeah.
Talk about a theological showdown.
It was a huge divide.
Yeah.
And it had a ripple effect on how Protestants viewed the Apocrypha.
Right.
Some reformers, like Calvin, in his later years, became more critical of them, possibly in response to the Council of Trent.
It sounds like the Reformation really brought this whole debate to a head.
Yeah.
And it seems like it pushed some Protestants toward a more negative view of the Apocrypha.
That's a good way to put it. And over time,
yeah,
this shift in perspective, and, you know, mixed with some anti-Catholic sentiment,
right,
led to the Apocrypha being removed from most Protestant Bibles.
So even though figures like Luther and Zwingli saw some value in these books,
yeah,
later Protestants took a much harder stance.
It seems that way.
Yeah.
Like the reformers' original intentions got lost somewhere.
this whole history is full of twists and turns.
It is.
So what's the situation today? Is there any kind of consensus?
It's still a mixed bag, really.
Okay.
Eastern Orthodox churches generally accept these books as deuterocanonical.
Okay.
Which means they hold a secondary level of authority.
Okay.
But even within Orthodoxy, there's a lot of variation
right.
in how different branches use and interpret these texts.
So they're keeping things flexible. What about the Roman Catholic Church?
They have stuck with their decision from the Council of Trent.
Oh, okay.
They still fully affirm the Apocrypha as part of their canon.
Okay, and Anglicans and Episcopalians, where do they land?
They occupy a fascinating middle ground.
Okay.
They don't consider the Apocrypha part of the Old Testament canon.
Yeah.
But you'll still find readings from them in some of their services okay. and lectionaries.
Mm-hmm.
So you might hear a passage from Wisdom of Solomon's or Tobit at a funeral, for example, or a wedding.
So they're saying, we acknowledge the historical and spiritual value of these texts.
Right.
Even if we don't put them on the same level as scripture.
Exactly.
It's a way of honoring their significance.
Right.
While also acknowledging those theological distinctions that we've been talking about.
Right.
And of course, most other Protestant denominations have pretty much removed them.
Yeah.
From their worship and practice.
Right.
Okay. So after all this history, let's bring it back to the present. Why should we care about this ancient literary drama?
Well, I think it does have relevance for us today.
Okay.
First of all, this whole debate over the Apocrypha
yeah.
really highlights
yeah.
how complex the process of canon formation is.
Right.
You know, it wasn't just a matter of drawing a line and saying, these books are in, these are out.
It was more like a wrestling match.
It was.
With centuries-long rounds.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's still going on in some ways.
It is.
Second, exploring the Apocrypha gives us this window into the diversity of perspectives
yeah.
within Judaism and Christianity
yeah.
throughout history. These texts show us how different communities interpreted scripture,
right.
wrestled with theological questions,
right.
tried to live out their faith in challenging circumstances.
So even though these books might not be in most Protestant Bibles today,
yeah.
they still have a lot to teach us about the history of religious thought
Absolutely.
That shaped our world.
Right.
And finally, you know, even though the Reformers eventually downplayed the Apocrypha, they still recognized their value.
They did.
They didn't want people to completely ignore them.
Right.
Luther, as we've said, considered them useful and good.
Exactly.
Right. They weren't advocating for just tossing these books in the trash.
No.
They saw something worthwhile there.
Right. And I think there's a valuable lesson for us in that today.
Okay.
Even texts outside of our officially recognized canon
right.
can still offer insights, wisdom, spiritual nourishment.
Right.
They can challenge our assumptions.
Yeah.
Broaden our perspectives.
Yeah.
Deepen our understanding of faith.
So maybe it's time for a revival of interest in the Apocrypha.
I think you're right.
Who knows what treasures we might rediscover?
Yeah, it's a whole world of literature and spiritual reflection that often gets overlooked.
Exactly.
I think you're onto something. Perhaps it's time to dust off these ancient texts
yeah.
and rediscover their power to challenge, inspire,
yeah.
expand our understanding of faith.
This has been an incredible journey through history. And I think our listeners will be pondering these questions long after the episode ends.
I hope so.
But before we wrap up, I think we need to move into our final part.
Okay.
And consider some practical steps we can take to actually engage with the Apocrypha today.
Sounds good.
And we are back for the final part of our deep dive into the Apocrypha. What a journey it's been, huh?
Yeah, it really has.
Through history, beliefs, and even like the very nature of religious authority.
Absolutely.
Seems like the Apocrypha's journey isn't over, though.
It's not.
There are still questions to ask.
Yes.
And things to learn from these texts, wouldn't you say?
Oh, for sure. I mean, the conversation continues today, and it really raises some intriguing questions about how we even approach religious texts.
For example, like what kind of questions do these texts push us to ask?
Well, I mean, think about that whole process of canonization.
Okay.
Who decides which books are in, which are out?
Yeah.
What criteria are they using?
Right.
And how do those decisions then shape our understanding of faith, of tradition?
Right. What we call scripture today is yeah. a result of all that
absolutely
centuries of discussion and debate
yes.
and even conflict.
Right.
And those debates, they mattered. you know, to the people involved.
It wasn't just some intellectual exercise.
Right.
These were issues that people had really strong feelings about.
Right. And it reminds us that that even texts that are outside of the official canon,
yeah,
they can still offer valuable insights and perspectives. Yeah. We don't have to agree with everything in a text to find it meaningful.
Absolutely.
Or thought-provoking.
That's right.
So what would you say to someone listening to this and thinking, okay, the Apocrypha sounds interesting, but they're a little hesitant to dive in?
Yeah.
Where would they even begin?
Well, I would encourage them to approach these texts with an open mind.
Okay.
And a sense of curiosity, you know?
Yeah.
Don't be afraid to wrestle with the challenging passages. Let yourself be inspired by the stories of faith and courage. Right. And just consider how these ancient writings might still speak to us today.
Yeah. We're being invited to join a conversation
yes.
that's been going on for centuries.
Yes.
What do you think, listener? Do you feel that pull to engage with these texts and maybe even form your own conclusions?
Yeah, I think that's a great way to look at it.
Yeah.
The Apocrypha isn't just some collection of dusty old books.
Right.
It's a living testament to the dynamic, even evolving nature of religious thought.
So for those who are ready to take the plunge, where can they learn more about the Apocrypha? What resources would you recommend?
Well, there are lots of excellent translations and commentaries available.
Yeah.
You can find tons of information online from, reputable sources, scholarly journals, university websites.
And of course, the most important thing is to just read the Apocrypha for yourself.
Exactly.
That's the best way to form your own opinions, your own insights.
I couldn't agree more. Engaging with these texts directly.
Yeah.
It's the best way to really appreciate, the richness, the complexity, the enduring power.
Well, this has been a fascinating deep dive into the world of the Apocrypha. I have a feeling that we've only just scratched the surface here, and our listeners will be pondering these questions long after the episode ends.
I hope so.
But it is time for us to wrap up. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
It's been a pleasure.
And to our listeners, keep exploring.
Keep questioning.
Keep questioning and keep the conversation going.
You never know what you might find.
You never know what you might discover.